Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really, really glad you tuned in. A very happy Thursday to you. Do we have a lineup for you? A couple of my favorite guests are joining us, two in a row. I'm so excited. Today's topic, first hour, is about this. Well, let me just start by saying we live in a cautious world, don't you think? Antibacterial bottles, safety labels on foods, you know, those blow-up mattresses, and the big long paragraph that says, you know, don't eat this. I don't get that. Anyway, they have to put that on there because someone tried to eat it, right? But what happens if we approach faith in the same mindset? Self-protection, self-preservation, got to stay safe, got to stay comfortable. What happens is our faith atrophies. We are called to an adventure of faith, which involves risk, even sometimes danger. But you know what? It's the only kind of life there is. When we follow Jesus, we follow him in the valleys, on the mountains. We take steps outside of a boat when it doesn't make sense. We follow him because we can trust him. Talking to Owen Strand today, the title of his book is Risky Gospel, Abandon Fear and Build Something Awesome. And one of the things Owen and I prayed before the show together is just praying that for many of you who maybe have been playing it safe, but you're miserable, you haven't felt faith, your faith engaged in a long time, that today would be a game changer for you, that today would be a first time that you feel stirred to put it all on the table, your job, your comforts, your sense of future, and just say, Lord, rearrange anything you want. Tell me what to do. If I can trust you with my eternity, I can trust you with my life on earth. What do you want to change? How do you want to direct me? Do you trust him? Do you dare? I dare you. Well, I pray as you listen in today that your heart is stirred to faith. Second hour, Liz Curtis Higgs joins us, and we have her on every month to talk redemption stories. Today, we're looking at Bathsheba, second hour, and what we can learn from this dear woman. Okay, before I get Owen on, I just got a quick note here. We've got almost 2,000 of you signed up for the online study. We're going through my book, Your Sacred Yes, here at Faith Radio. It's a free sign-up. You do need the book, and we're starting February 8th, so you can go to the website, faithradio.com, myfaithradio.com, and you'll see on the homepage Your Sacred Yes. You sign up for free and you'll get emails a couple times a week with some embedded videos and some questions and some memes to tweet, and actually three times a week, I believe, now that I think about it. But anyway, this study is all about the sloppy yes, the shackled yes, and the sacred yes. The sloppy yes is way over commitment, moving too fast and not considering that your time and your moments are sacred. The shackled yes is when our yeses and nos are driven by the fear of man. I say yes or no because I'm afraid of what people will think of me. I want people to think well of me. I don't want people to be mad at me. That's the shackled yes. The sacred yes is breaking free from the bondage of others' opinions so that we can live to serve an audience of one, to serve Jesus and Jesus alone. I'm really excited to do this study with you, and we start February 8th, so I pray you'll sign up, and I pray that you'll join us. All right, now, let me tell you about my first hour guest. We'll get him on the show. Owen Strand is the president of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. He's also associate professor of Christian theology at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri. He's a director of Center for Public Theology and author of 12 books. He and his wife, Bethany, have three children. Obviously, the man is very busy, right smack dab in the middle of a move right now, and he's spending time with us today. You can find his influencer page on the website at myfaithradio.com. Sir Owen, welcome back to the program.
Oh, Susie, thank you so much for having me. It's great to be back.
Well, you've been on plenty of times. No, we love to start out our conversations talking scripture, wondering if there's a verse you've been pondering these days you can share with us.
Yeah, I love that we always start with this. It's such a good way to begin a conversation about God and the world he's made. I was thinking of John 16:33, been in this kind of material recently in my devotions, and Jesus says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In one translation, take heart is be of good cheer. And here's what stands out to me about this verse in particular today. You know, we're in the middle of this crazy beginning of the election cycle. There's all sorts of stuff about candidates in the news and on television commercials and this sort of thing. And it can be easy, depending on where we are in our thinking, to be concerned, even fearful, scared. I mean, you think of the way American society is changing overnight, seemingly, with transgender orientation being a concern of many. And you just have to recognize that Jesus predicted this sort of situation, and he called us not simply to endure it with a grim look on our face, you know, just get through it because I've overcome the world. Jesus says something that is really challenging for me, actually, and probably for many other people out there. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer in the midst of a fallen world. Not because we escape, you know, to the desert, to the high plain, or something like this. Not because when we become a Christian, God magically makes all of our fears and pains and struggles go away. That doesn't happen. But because God is with us, God is present beside us. That is what Jesus promises us in this fallen world, that he'll never leave us or forsake us, even as tribulation hits all around us and even in the center of our lives. Tremendous encouragement to me. Be of good cheer no matter what's going on.
And boy, that is an intention of perspective, of faith, of the story we're telling ourselves. Oh, and we have Ann Graham Lotz on a good handful of times a year, and about a year ago, and I didn't think of what's changed in a year, but this was even before her husband passed, but he was very sick. But she said, things are not falling apart, they're falling into place. And I've since heard a Casting Crown song with that. But we can look around, and if we tell ourselves things are falling apart, we'll automatically go into self-preservation, won't we?
We will. That's exactly what will happen. We will try simply to make it through, you know, to muddle on by, and we'll get scared. That's a major problem with all of us, with all Christians, with all people. So many people, Susie, just live their life out of fear. They live their life in bitterness beyond fear. And life is not about positive change. Life is not about growth. It's about simply existing and getting by. And too many of us find ourselves in that trap, even as believers. Jesus is trying to dislodge us from our stasis. Jesus wants us to be on the move. When Jesus comes to his earliest disciples, for example, in John 1, he walks up to them and he says, follow me. I mean, that's how John records the call. Jesus doesn't lay out, you know, some sort of theology of what he's about to do. He doesn't walk them through his plans. He doesn't give them a map, a travelogue. He says, follow me. And he expects them to follow. I picture Jesus saying that, Susie, not simply in speaking in a kind of monotone, you know, it's a sort of boring offer. I picture Jesus with some fire in his eyes when he comes to those first bewildered men and calls them to follow him. And I think Jesus comes to you and me and to everybody listening with that same fire in his eyes, and he calls us on this grand adventure we call Christian faith.
So good. Well, you open your book, Risky Gospel, with the first chapter titled, Weak Christians, Your Stressed Life Now. I mean, talk about hitting the ground running. I loved it. I love these kinds of books that hit me right between the eyes. But tell me what you're saying here.
Yeah, I'm saying that we all are accustomed to living in stress. I was listening to you talk about the book that you've written and that you're guiding readers through, and I was just thinking how applicable that is to so many of us. We just tend to live in a kind of stressed out state. American culture is very busy. Everybody says, when you ask how they're doing, we're busy. You know, it's just very common to live life with your legs churning beneath the surface. And we can't wipe that away. I'm not here to solve that with some sort of secret plan. I am here to say that this is a problem. We have to identify it as a problem. And ultimately, Susie, we have to recognize it's a theological problem, or you could say it this way, it's a spiritual problem. Mm-hmm. We have to rest in God and trust God fundamentally, or else we are just going to muddle through and get from point A to point B and give God much less glory, frankly, than he deserves.
Oh, so well put. And you also say that while we realize that we need a bigger plan for our lives, our families, our careers, et cetera, and we want to actually develop that, we're actually afraid to define our situation. So there's like this longing, but we're not really willing to just articulate what the issue is. Maybe that goes to your point that this really does reflect a deeper spiritual issue. Maybe unpack that if you would.
Yeah, I think a lot of times we are scared of facing our troubles and our trials head on. They linger with us. They nibble at the edges of our heart. And we know it's there. We know this problem is befuddling us. But for some reason, we can't square with it. We can't just name it and tackle it. And what I'm after in Risky Gospel is honesty. I want to provoke gospel honesty in readers. And I want us to see that we don't have to be ashamed if we are stressed out, if we are fearful, if our faith is not firing on all cylinders. By the way, that's every last one of us. None of us is living for God at 100% capacity. So God has the desire to tap into our spiritual potential. Every single person, not just Billy Graham, not just Mother Teresa, not just whoever you want to name, Rick Warren, every single person has incredible spiritual potential. And we all have a corner of our little world to influence. We may not have a massive platform, but we all have people we can influence. And so that's what I'm after. I want people to be able to name their trial, name their struggle, be honest with it, confess it to the Lord, repent of sin wherever it's found, and then get active in the name of Christ.
In Jesus' name. And that takes such grit, and that God's grace is there for you. And I thought, was so struck as I was digging into that first chapter, that you were saying that part of what keeps us stuck is this desire to play it safe and almost, you know, not face some of those things. And we want to keep things calm. And then I thought, man, is our fear of disruption actually disrupting the best parts of our story? I'm going to ask that again because I want our listeners to think about that. Maybe this applies to you. Does your fear of disruption actually disrupt the best parts of your story? What do you say, Owen?
Yeah, I think that's it. I think a lot of times we, just people, normal human people, but also Christians, live as though life is about self-preservation. It's about preserving the calm around you. You know, when you're meeting with your family members, for example, you steer clear of tough topics around the holiday table because you don't want things to get awkward. That sort of situation is what I have in mind. And here's the deal. Of course, we want to be courteous and gracious in our speech at all times, but we also have to recognize, for example, as Christians, we have the Great Commission. We're the only people in the world who have the gospel message to offer. God has given it to us, and His Spirit is empowering us to share it with people. So be wise, you know, in conversation, be discerning, but also recognize you are called fundamentally as a believer to recognize that Jesus has overcome the world, John 16:33. So we don't need to fear the world. So we may feel awkward. Our cheeks may start to get red, you know, around the dinner table with embarrassment. But listen, it's time to tell people about Jesus. The moment is here. We may not have anything fancy to say. Our testimony may be pretty simple. Our presentation of the gospel may be fairly basic. God doesn't care. It's time for us to step out of the comfort zone and share Christ with the world. If we can get active in that kind of tough situation that by the way, hits every one of us, I think we're on our way to getting catalyzed for Jesus.
Today is the day of salvation. None of us know if we have tomorrow, but we have today. God's grace stands. There's going to be a day when He returns that it's all over but the shouting. We won't have another chance to share the gospel with someone. And we don't even know if we're going to be alive and awake when He comes. We could be gone tomorrow. So today's the day the Lord has made, right? When we come back, I'm going to have Owen talk about the promise that we will have trial, tribulation in this life, but that we're promised to be overcomers. How do we walk out this overwhelming victory that's ours, knowing we're going to encounter trouble? What kind of story are we supposed to tell ourselves when we encounter those kinds of hardships so we can prevail through those hardships? More with Owen Strand when we return. Tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Owen Strand today. Love this guy. Love his book, Risky Gospel, Abandon Fear and Build Something Awesome. We've got three copies to give away. If you have a question for Owen today, want to chime into the conversation, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. The phone number, 877-933-2484. So I'm thinking of that verse you opened with, that Jesus says, you know, in this world you'll have trials or tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. He promises us in Scripture that overwhelming victory belongs to us. But there are times where the chapter and the promise don't seem to line up. Oh, you know what I'm saying? Where if you're looking at my chapter right now, I'm not experiencing overwhelming victory. But the thing is, when we back up and look at the greater story, his promises always stand true. And they're even true when they don't appear to be in that particular chapter. Do you know what I'm saying? I'd love for you just to speak to maybe that person listening who's like, this is what he's promised, but this is what I'm experiencing. So now what does faith look like? Did I lose you? Are you there, Owen?
Susie, can you? Yeah, I'm sorry. I was just catching my thoughts there for a minute. What I would say is this. We have to remember that God has saved us according to the promise of his covenant. So this is incredible to realize that Scripture doesn't simply portray God as liking us, but God, before the foundation of the world, having made a promise even to his own Trinitarian persons, that he was going to carry out this covenant of redemption, and God has kept that covenant. He sent Jesus into the world, and so Jesus died on the cross and rose again for our sins. And then God has promised that Jesus will return, and Jesus will take his bride, his church, to be with him forever in glory. This is an incredible reality, and it's one that Christians often don't think about, but we just have to remember our God is a promise-making and promise-keeping God, and that promise is both big in the sense that it involves everybody who will ever trust in Jesus as their Savior, but it's also really small. It involves you and me and ordinary Christians who are loved by God and promised eternal salvation in Jesus.
Boy, it's such an important thing to remember. If there's one thing that I remember feeling this myself as a young mom walking through the valley of the shadow, but also from Facebook posts and emails that I receive of people who are saying, wait a second, what I'm experiencing now, what God's word says, they're two different things. What I've learned in where I've been with the Lord and what I've read in his word, I'd love for you to speak to this too, is that he allows nothing that he doesn't intend to redeem. So even those valleys of the shadow, they're not wasted space and wasted time. There are evidences of his grace and his glory there. There are treasures in the darkness there, and they build momentum in the story of our lives. And so even in those places, it's not just about biding our time. It's about being a noticer, a person who trusts that God is even with us there. What say you?
Yeah, that's a beautiful point. I mean, you think about Jesus. You think about Jesus' death, and you just have to recognize it is the worst possible thing that has ever happened in the world. But in the divine irony of God's logic, it is also the best thing that has ever happened in the world. You look at the cross and you just recognize that God can take anything and turn it to good. And not just good, a little good, a thimbleful of good, incredible good. The salvation of our souls, something that is the central fact of all human history. When I have a perspective that is shaped by realities like that, then I am equipped for my boss to get upset with me. I am ready for when my family has tensions. I am able to continue keeping the faith when there's tension in the church body. When I recognize that God can take anything in my life and turn it for good, all because of what happened to Jesus Christ, all because of what Christ went through, then I'm ready to go, Susie. I've got boots on my feet, and we're queued up for the valley of the shadow of death. We don't ask for it to come. We don't beg trials to hit us. But we just have to recognize we have a Christ-fired faith, and that means that trials do not bog us down ultimately. Trials are not going to overcome us. Even if we're called to die, death is gain. This is what happens in Christianity. There's this incredible transfiguration of everything that hits us, and such that God can use it for his glory and our good.
And don't you feel, Owen, I mean, amen and amen, but don't you feel when you hear from people who have survived those places, they have an authority on them, and that they have a fire in them that's different than somebody who's handing out platitudes. I mean, someone who's been there, who's tasted God's goodness in those fiery places, they impart it from their soul and from their gut. They're not just relaying information that they've read. I don't know. Those come from two totally different places as far as I'm concerned.
I think that's right. I think that, you look at biblical figures like Job, for example, and you just recognize that God used Job's story to minister to many people in his own day, and God continues to minister to people through Job's story in our time as we read Holy Scripture, inerrant Scripture, and trust it and believe it and pray for faith like Job's, which survived despite, you know, just about the severe trials anybody could go through. God is ready to equip us with that same kind of faith. But here's what's going to have to happen, Susie. We're going to have to not have a circumstances-driven faith. We're going to have an eternity-driven faith.
Amen.
If you have a circumstances-driven faith, then you're always going to be lured off track by Satan and by your sin. Things are always going to be getting to you. You know, people who are just always annoyed, they're always annoyed by small things. And people around them want good for them and can see that they have great potential, but you can't really get them there because they're always drawn off by their circumstances. That happens to us as Christians, too. It happens to all of us. And we just have to pray that God would not give us a circumstances-focused mindset, but an eternity-focused mindset, such that when, you know, annoying things do happen or even big things do happen, we say, okay, this is part of a fallen world. This is not pleasant, but I'm living for something much, much greater than this, and this is not going to waylay me.
Indeed, and maybe we need to memorize this statement, life on earth is short, eternity is long, and we're living for the long haul. I love this quote from your book. I've got about 2 minutes till our hard break, and I love this. You wrote, whatever our earthly circumstances, we are more than conquerors in Christ. It's as if the world is a battlefield, and we're walking around just after the battle's close. We're triumphant. Our enemies vanquished. The powers of darkness are defeated. That is how every Christian can and should live. We should see the smoke rising from a great spiritual conflict, but it's not telling us we've lost. It's a sign of Christ's victory over sin, death, and Satan. That victory is ours. I mean, that makes me want to jump up and shout. I just love that so much. But the power, and we might have to carry this answer over to the other side, but what he won for us there isn't just that life won't be hard anymore. What he won there is our eternal security, but also the power to overcome sin. I mean, when you think about, I can walk through the valley and my flesh bent would be to sin and medicate and act in ways that are beneath me because this fire is so hot. But in this place, the power of the Holy Spirit can rise up in me and cause me to defy even my sinful tendencies. That's a miracle, isn't it?
That is a miracle. That's what you and I need to defeat sin, Susie. It's you know, tips and practices and habits are essential. But the real core of growth in godliness is knowing that Christ has overcome the world. When that is fixed in our mind, when that's real to us, and when we draw off of that in prayer, asking God to make that practical at an hourly, minute-by-minute level even, that's when we're really going to grow. That's when life is going to become infused with joy instead of just grinding it out.
Infused with joy instead of grinding it out. Maybe you know somebody and you knew them when, and then God got a hold of them and they started to press into the Lord, went through a fiery trial, and you saw what came out of them was treasure, was wisdom, and you're thinking, no way is that the same person. That's the Spirit of God defying the weight and the gravity of sin and death. It's life-defying. It's absolutely amazing and life-giving as well. Talking to Owen Strand, when we come back, we're going to talk more about the risky gospel. I'm thinking somebody listening today is up for a life change, and God's talking to you. I pray you'll lean in and listen to what he has to say. More with Owen Strand when we return. It's just good to pause, put a song like that on, and just worship God for who he is. It puts faith in our hearts, and it really sends the enemy scattering, I'll tell you that. I want to read this quote again from Owen Strand's book, because it just puts fire in your soul, and maybe you need to hear this today. Whatever our earthly circumstances, listen to this, we are more than conquerors in Christ. It's as if the world is a battlefield and we're walking around just after the battle's close. We are triumphant. Our enemy is vanquished. The powers of darkness are defeated. That is how every Christian can and should live. We should see the smoke rising from a great spiritual conflict, but it's not telling us we've lost. It's a sign of Christ's victory over sin, death, and Satan. That victory is ours. Wow. So would you say, Owen, I mean, I know things have changed drastically even in the last few years, but would you say that the church is maybe, the American church is more a place of safety than it's been a place of risk?
Yeah, I would. I would say that, Susie. I would say that we're in a sort of hunkered down kind of situation today where, you know, we see a lot of the cultural changes taking place around us with the rise of same-sex marriage, transgender identity. We understand that we're in a somewhat frightful situation internationally with terrorism, Islamic terrorism around the world. We look at these kind of situations and we see the headline, the stuff online, and it can cause us to just get really fearful. Then we think about our own spiritual lives. You know, we think about how marriage can be really challenging, you know, if both parties aren't working hard at it, and kids have a sin nature in these kind of situations. Work in recent years, you know, the economy hit really a historic low in America. All of this kind of circumstantial situation can cause us to become really fearful, and it can cause us to just want to escape. How many people out there have a screensaver of the Caribbean? You know, that indicates that we just want to get away, to use that famous fare pricing from Southwest Airlines. We just want to get away. How many of us have a screensaver of heaven? How many of us really are drawing our mind in those moments when life is hard? Because it's hard for all of us. But how many of us draw our minds to God? How often does trial drive us to the Lord and to prayer? That's the kind of faith we need. We can't find a faith in a fallen, cursed world as we are sin-struck people. We can't find a faith that's going to get out of trials in any kind of situation. We're all going to experience hardship, is what I'm trying to say. But we can find a faith that overcomes the world and that overcomes our trials. And the modern church desperately needs a return to that kind of perspective.
And, you know, Scripture talks about, you know, things are being shaken, my paraphrase, so that which cannot be shaken can be clearly seen. We can either look at what's shaking and try to grab on to something to be sturdy that's not of God, you know, and medicate or ignore or you know, shout at the sky. Or we can say, hey, I'm going to look around at what's not shaking, and I'm going to put my feet on the rock. What's not shaking is God's word, his promises, his love, his faithfulness. And truly, in the midst of what's shaking, the people who are doing that, I'm seeing and hearing stories, Owen, of entrepreneurs rising up, young people, old people who said, you know, I lost my job and I formed a small business, or I started this ministry.
Yep.
And I think we have to turn our shift a little bit, our gaze a little bit, instead of looking at the sky falling. Hey, we're living and breathing for such a time as this. So we can either cover our heads and live in fear, or we can say, what does obedience look like for me? And I think that's why your book is so timely, because I want you to speak to that contingent of people going, okay, up to this point, all I've seen is everything that's shaking. But if I can get my wits about me, God may call me to take a big old risk that will totally change my life and impact the lives around me. Talk to that, if you would.
Yes, exactly. And the thing is, as you mentioned just a minute ago, I just want to pick up on a thread there. The things that we use to medicate ourselves, to numb our trials and to try to soothe our pains, those are things that we're setting up as little gods. We're trusting in them as false gospels, you could say. In other words, we think they offer us momentary redemption or even bigger redemption. But the truth is they always disappoint us. And the sick thing is they actually hook us. They not only do not fulfill, but they create in us dependency. So that can be food, frankly, for some of us. We don't often talk that way, that impolitely in the church. That can be pornography. That's a scourge among younger Christians, especially younger men, which is a category we need to talk about further in this whole area. I mean, it can be entertainment culture. It can be surfing the web. It can be video games. It can be books. It can be your career. It can be money. It can be all sorts of things. That's just a small list. But the point is, we all are tempted to medicate our sorrows, to set up something that's going to redeem us or give us at least satisfaction that is not God. And here's the thing, Susie. Only God is going to satisfy. Only God will help us. Giving into gluttony, for example, is never, never going to fulfill us. It's going to feel good in the moment, but then it's going to leave us feeling miserable. The same is true with pornography. It's never going to satisfy. Only God can satisfy. Our hearts are not made to worship lesser things. Our hearts are made to worship God. That's what we need. We need more God.
Hearts are not made to worship lesser things. Our hearts are made to worship God. And Scripture talks about that the heavens gasp because we drink from broken cisterns that cannot satisfy. And this is why we got to get fear out of our souls. And I'm talking to myself here. If you listen often enough, you know, fear has been something, a companion for me for many years. I've come a long, long way with it. So I'm not saying that I've arrived. But what I'm saying is this kind of message puts a fire in my belly because I so want to rise up. I don't want to hunker down. I want to rise up and think, you know, Lord, you got me on this earth for this time. What can I do to move your purposes forward? Because what he will do in and through me, what he does in and through you, Owen, it fits you. It fits who you are, but it takes you out of your league. It mobilizes you, and it helps people. I mean, who doesn't want to be part of something like that?
That's exactly right. I mean, this is what Christianity offers the world. This is the big idea that Christianity has given this cosmos. It is this. You don't just have the opportunity to tweak yourself, to make yourself a little bit better, you know, to trim a little fat of your soul or your body or something like this. You have the opportunity to be ruined and then totally gloriously remade in Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity for all of your days to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you such that sin no longer has dominion over you, and you can experience all the delights of the God-intoxicated life. That is the good life, Susie. It's not clubbing. It's not sleeping around. It's not working 90 hours a week. It's not traveling around the world. It's not so many of the things that pull at us and prey on us. The good life is the life lived for the glory of God. It's the life that tastes, that drinks continually of the pleasures of God given us in his word, in prayer, in fellowship in the local church, and in other pursuits. None of us are going to experience that perfectly good grief. I certainly do not. But we're offered that life, not only, you know, 1 hour a day. My point is we're offered that life always. And and we only have to pray to God, to ask him for grace to step into that life, to enter it.
So as you're listening to this conversation and it doesn't stir up, you know, put a fire on your faith, I have to just say, maybe your wood is wet. I'm just saying, because you, if you have the Spirit of God in you, I've got to believe this is stirring up your faith. We've got three copies of The Risky Gospel. Subtitle is Abandon Fear and Build Something Awesome. The whole book is like this. I want you to give me an email. Put Risky Gospel in the subject line. Send me your mailing address. Here's my email, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Now listen to this quote from Risky Gospel. I love this. God doesn't want his people to be fearful, but faithful. He is not trying to cool us down, but to heat us up. Oh, I love that. Yet, biblical faith isn't reckless or careless. It's trusting, confident, and fearless because it's grounded in Almighty God. This is very, very key because sometimes you have people who are reckless, truly reckless, abandoning their family, making unwise financial decisions, all in the name of faith. And God's saying, you know, I never asked you to do that. And it leaves more of a wake of trouble than it does of fruit. So speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, that's exactly right. We can either fall off the wagon in one of two ways. We can be fearful as Christians, or we can be a little too risky, to be frank. What we need, really, Susie, is to be grounded in God. And so that means a perspective that is not afraid of the world, but is also not shooting off like a rocket in any direction, you know, we see fit to pursue. We need to have our minds focused on the right goals. And the clear goal of Christ's work in us is for us to treasure God, to serve his local church, to join a local church, to be a faithful member of that church, to build a career or to build a vocation. By the way, you don't only have worth if you earn a salary, something like raising children and homemaking. That is an incredible vocation. But those are the kind of things that we need to set our eyes on as believers. We need to have goals. The best coaches in sports, the best teachers who led us in band or something like this, were those who fired us up, like you were reading from the quote, gave us a vision of what we could be, and then helped us get there practically. And that is what Jesus and his apostles and all the writers of Scripture do. They come to us and they fire us up. They say, listen, You don't have to live for small things. You don't have to worship idols. You can become something so much greater than you are right now by the power of Christ in you. And now, here's how we're going to get there. We're going to focus on, you know, building a spiritual life. Pray and read the Bible daily. Go to your local church. Become a member. Attend it regularly. Be a faithful, good worker wherever God has you. Plug into your neighborhood and your community. Fulfill the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor. These sorts of things, Susie. When we have both the big vision and the practical vision, then that's really when we're going to grow. That's what we need. We need both of those things locked in.
So I'm thinking of that person on listening today whose heart is quick, you know, just kind of quaking a little bit because they want what you're talking about. They love Jesus, but they're like, I've got a mortgage, I've got a job, I've got kids. I feel scared to death at the thought of putting everything on the table. And I think oftentimes people don't go for the all-in surrender because they feel sure that God's going to have them work on an ant farm on some remote island or something. And unless you're called there, you probably won't end up there. But we don't trust God that way. We trust Him with our eternity, but not with our earthly comforts. How do you untangle that, especially for a guy who's maybe got the mortgage and the family and feeling so tied to all those things?
Yeah, man, and I resonate with, you know, being a sleepy-eyed parent because, you know, your kids are robbing you during the night of some sleep that you need. I've got a mortgage. I've got concerns, just like everybody else. We're all in similar kinds of situations. But what really catapults us ahead, before we get to the practical matters, like we were saying, is that big vision of God. And it is praying to God and saying, Lord, there are no stipulations here, none. There are no qualifications on my obedience. There is no limit to the way I will follow you for every day you give me. I will do whatever you want me to do with my life. This life is not my own. We don't own our lives, Susie. We just steward these lives, just like we steward our bodies. And so we have to recognize we don't own ourselves. God is our maker. And He is our Redeemer. And so it's not about our plan. It's not about what we want for ourselves. It's about what God wants for ourselves. And the way to figure that out is simply, as I was saying, to pray, to ask God in His kindness to reveal to us how we can be of use to His kingdom. For many of us, by the way, that doesn't mean moving overseas. Some of us need to go. Probably many more do need to go, but tons of us have to stay. Tons of us have to send missionaries out to share the gospel, right? So we've got to work and support them. So lots of us have to stay, live an ordinary life, but we can live a big ordinary life rather than a small ordinary life.
Indeed. I mean, for some, it may be taking in a foster child. Maybe it's going to one of the county offices and saying, hey, can I paint this office for you? You know, we years ago interviewed a guy and his family. He was making six figures and was bored with all of the success and the wealth of it and felt strongly led by the Lord to sell it all. They bought a mobile home, brought their four kids on the road, and for, I think, a couple years, traveled around the country and parked in different cities and just served, said, how can we help? And they served in diners and homeless shelters. And I met those kids, and they looked you in the eye. They shook your hand. They were so respectful. And they would say as a family collectively, it like took the earth, the love and the connection to earth out of them and put the love for heaven in them. And they just started to see things. It just detached them from so many of the things that they'd all gotten so used to. And wow, it was such a story. Now, that's radical. And some may be called to something that radical. But start listening and trust. Get that bigger vision of God that Owen's talking about. You can trust Him. And you know what? His will for you is your best case scenario anyway. Talking to Owen Strand about his amazing book, Risky Gospel. More with him when we return.
To the places.
song play out a little bit because that's one of those all-in songs. And maybe by now you've let go of your New Year's resolutions. Don't, no shame, no condemnation here. I'm just saying, so often we make these, you know, decent goals for our health and our fitness and even maybe our devotional life, all great things. But you want to be radical in 2016? Put it on the table and say, here I am. Reach into the deepest places, places I cannot even see, and radically overhaul me, Lord. I don't want to waste one moment on earth. I want to live by faith. Jesus is looking over the earth, looking for faith. Will he find it in you? Really glad you tuned in. Talking to Owen Strand today. I always love my conversations with him. Title of his book is Risky Gospel, Abandon Fear and Build Something Awesome. Here's another quote. It's not our souls that should live in fear. It's our comfort, ease, quietness, boredom, fearfulness, anxiety, and sin that are in mortal danger. Christianity is not about fear. It's not about retreat. It's about advance, growth, and faith. It's about becoming someone greater in Christ than you ever thought possible. By the Spirit's power, let's pursue that awesome goal. Now, here's a question putting you on the spot, Owen. When you think, it's probably hard to imagine because you've been a believer for so long, but try to imagine if you can, just knowing what you know about yourself and Jesus, who do you think you would be now if not for Christ?
Oof, that's an ugly thought, honestly, just because I know my heart. I know my heart, and I know how I'm tempted. And I know that if I was not in Christ, it would not simply that I would have the possibility of living in sin. I would be living in sin. I would have no protection from Satan and death and hell. I would be totally defenseless against Satan. And so that really scares me because I know that I would be very susceptible to all sorts of temptations. I know that I would not want to be, you know, a faithful man, and I'd not want to build a family and these sorts of things. I think I'd probably be tempted, frankly, to be pretty hedonistic, like a lot of people in this age are, and I would enjoy that. But I also know that it would destroy me from within. Mm-hmm. And so that's what drives me, Susie, by the way, to talk about the good life, to talk about pleasure from a Christian standpoint, because I have seen from Scripture that I don't have to give up an interest in pleasure and joy and delight as a believer. Sometimes we think that Christianity is just about, you know, living by the right code. Well, certainly Christianity is about being a moral person and hopefully, a faithfully moral person. But as we choose the good, as we follow Jesus in a moment-by-moment way, what we are doing is experiencing true happiness and true delight. Psalm 16:11, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore, pleasures. And so, man,
and in your presence, the fullness of joy is found in that same passage, right? In your presence, the fullness of joy. So, you know, I love, I've never heard anybody answer that question like you just did, that you would be, the shield of protection, you know, would be lifted and the insatiable temptation. I mean, that's as honest of an answer as a person could get. And that's just actually so true for all of us, which would then play out into the hedonistic kind of a lifestyle. But when you think about that, the Spirit of God is in you, working to will his good pleasure in you. And the fact that it helps you, Owen, because when you taste the goodness of God, anything that the enemy would tempt us toward is such a sad counterfeit anyway. So we get to know the fullness of joy and we get eternity. I mean, we are set up for success even when we have trouble on this earth, aren't we?
Yeah, that's exactly right. We are. Success is already ours. We don't have to strive for it. We don't have to be insecure about our job. We don't have to be insecure about the cars we drive, about these sorts of things. We can know that we have what our hearts hunger for. We have Jesus. We have eternal life. There's nothing now to fret over. And that's incredibly comforting. It's wonderful to know that we are protected. Just going back to that point I was making a minute ago, I sometimes say to people when I'm talking to a group of Christians who might be tempted to be fearful in this, you know, secularizing age, I say, if Satan walked into this room right now, nobody would flinch a muscle, you know, if we really owned who we are in Christ. We often think if Satan walked into the room, I'd be terrified. I'd run, you know, for the closet or something like this. But because Jesus' blood covers us, because Jesus has us in the palm of his hand, John 10:27, we don't have to fear Satan. We don't have to fear the world. We don't have to fear the culture swallowing our children as we raise them. If we raise them to know the Lord and we pray hard for them and God works in their heart, we can trust that God will do good things.
So good. Oh, you know, we pray before the show all the time, and we prayed that God would lead this conversation. And I got to tell you, I'm feeling a nudge to just ask you about this. I'm thinking there's somebody listening today who is realizing they've shifted their hope in their boss, basically saying, I have to please him. You know, if he's mad at me, I'm suddenly insecure. And suddenly a domino effect of reactionary, fearful thoughts play out, and suddenly you're in bondage to someone's opinion. Now, of course, we honor those in authority. We do a good job at our jobs as best we can. But our hope is in God. And I just feel like when we take the bait into those kinds of fear, it keeps us in that place of reactionary action versus responding to Christ's action. Would you speak to that person who's just feeling like I'm panicking because I feel like I'm out of my boss's favor, and as if God's not in control of that as well?
Yeah, I would say to this person, just know that God's sovereignty, God's control over all things, God holding the universe in his hand, not simply us, it is not a theological fact for a textbook. It is a theological fact, actually, for our lives. It is a truth that will break strongholds of fear. Because if we recognize that God is over all things, then we will know that this world can't do anything to us. Ultimately, it can try, and it can even leave a mark. But our souls are secure in God. So knowing God's character, knowing God's attributes, his sovereignty, his kindness, his love for his children, his power, his awesome power, will tremendously help us. And I just say a quick word here. I really would call men to own these kind of realities that we're talking about. A lot of men are passive today. A lot of men are on their hands. Feminist culture has encouraged them to step back and think that they're destined to be idiots and goofballs and boys. And I would just say, the Church of Christ needs godly men who will stand up, who will lead their homes well in an Ephesians 5 way, and who will step up in the church and who will lead well there. But that's what we need. We need to see men. There's so many godly women who are after good things, but I don't see a corresponding swell of godly men who are rising up and owning who they are in Christ. So we need both. We need everybody.
Yeah.
But there are some problems here that we face.
Amen. Rise up, O man of faith. And so when you think about, you know, if you really trust that God is sovereign and you say, even I'm going to do my best with my job, I'm going to steward it, I'm going to trust you, God, and no devil is going to chase me out. My own fears aren't going to chase me out. I'm going to steward this opportunity. And if and when it's time for me to move on, God will be the one to move me on. I'm going to trust him, because otherwise we give in to fear and we start acting in ways that are beneath us. Boy, Owen, we could talk for another full hour now. It's gone so fast, and that's always such good content, always such new conversation. I don't know, I can't get this person out of my head, and if it's you, I want you to email me and tell me about you so we can pray. But would you pray, Owen, for that person who's feeling a little bit jarred right now because of just maybe an unsettledness with his employment?
Yes, I'd love to. Heavenly Father, we just pray for any out there who, like us, sense their inadequacy, like us, see that they are not who they are called to be in Christ, Father. This is true of every person. So I pray for them, for me, for Susie, for all of us, that we would seize who we are already in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would follow a Jesus who is not weak and soft and afraid of Satan, but who has fire in his eyes and who has overcome the world. And I pray that you would use us to do that same end, and you would do it in small, practical ways in our lives as we are fueled by a very big vision of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And I do pray, Owen, that the Lord will pour back into you all that you poured out for us today. Thank you for your time today.
Thank you so much, Susie. Great, great to talk to you.
Mm. And God's blessings on your move. Title of Owen's book again is Risky Gospel, Abandon Fear, Build Something Awesome. Hey, I only heard from one person by email. Do you know last Friday, I think we got 70 emails in one show? How about you? If you want to be in the drawing for one of Owen's books, you got to email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Title of the book is Risky Gospel. Coming up next, hour two, Liz Curtis-Higgs talks about Bathsheba, a redemption story. You know what? You're not too far from God's grace. You trust him. He will redeem your story. Liz Curtis-Higgs is up with me next.